You know, we come this morning as those purchased with the blood of Jesus. The Lord had us, through the Holy Spirit, really focus on His blood this morning. And I couldn't help but think our souls, the problem with our souls is that they're marred by sin. In fact, they're not only marred, but defiled, and defiled to the point that God had really no choice but to have a place to deal with these souls that were so defiled, so far from His own thought and heart, that He created hell, not only for the angels, but these souls. But brothers and sisters, we're here today because God also had that plan of salvation for lost souls. That one drop of blood from the precious Lord Jesus Christ could obliterate the sin of your soul and go about the healing process through the work of the Holy Spirit and the continual efficacy of the blood in your life, that our souls could be restored and be accepted before God the Father. Today, we're not going to hell. Our souls have a different destination because of the blood of Jesus Christ. May we always remember that. May we never forget it. Daily may we remember it. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, as we come to Thee, we come to the precious One. We come to One that shed His precious blood. Lord, and we come to the One who considered the souls of man precious and went to the extent of pouring out Your own life on Calvary's cross. Lord, You spent 3 hours in darkness and separation, as our brother shared this morning, from the Father. 3 hours out of all eternity. 3 hours, Lord, that You had to spend there because of us. But Lord, we are those that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we come today, Lord, because of Your great mercy. And Lord, as we come this morning, we want to have our eyes open to see God. We want our eyes open to see who You really are and to understand and know Your ways, Lord, for they are higher than our understanding. So, Lord, open our eyes as we come this morning and we search Your Word, as we consider the life of Abraham, Lord. What we're really doing, Lord, is we're looking for You. And we just ask that You would reveal Yourself to us through Your Word this morning. May You bless the hearing. Lord, may it become reality in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been considering the life of Abraham as we have been in our quest to know the God, that God would reveal Himself through His Word. And we find that He reveals Himself through men as well. And Abraham, as we just a slight review, was an idol worshiper in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. It was a land of idols. And he was there. In fact, history declares that his father was most likely an idol maker. That was his profession. But he took this one who was involved in the making of idols, and by the grace of God, he looked down and he chose Abraham, and Abraham was to become the father of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that faith originated with Abraham. It originates with God Himself. That is His nature and His character is the way of faith. It's from God. But He's the father of faith in this. In this particular man, in Abraham, God worked very uniquely and with great purpose to demonstrate that His way, the way in which His people would live, would have to be the way of a life of faith. So we see that the Word even declares that Abraham's the father of faith. And that is why, because God did a special work in this man's life. Not only for his sake, for Abraham's sake, but for our sake as well, that we might learn the life of faith. That is the way in which we as His children will have to live before Him. And it says the Father of glory appeared to Abraham. That means that God revealed Himself to Abraham. It wasn't just that somebody told Abraham that there was a God. He knew he had many gods. But he had never encountered the God, the only God. Because the rest of the gods are in man's imagination and not real. But this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of glory appeared to him. That means that God revealed Himself to him. Brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in reality, it's because God has revealed Himself to you. And that is the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. I think of Peter. You know, when the Lord first called Peter, and he was a fisherman, he left his boat and he started following the Lord. And then we find that he goes back home for some reason. I think as he was following the Lord, he realized that it was impossible to live with this man. I mean, he was a righteous person. And I think he just kind of maybe got discouraged or whatever, but we find him not with the Lord. But then the Lord meets him, and he asks Peter if he could use the boat, and he takes the boat out and remember all the fishes. And that is when Peter saw that this Jesus, whom he had been trying to follow, was the Son of God, the Christ, the Sent One. He had followed Him before with probably a hope that He was the Messiah, the one that would come and overthrow the Roman Empire and set up the Jewish kingdom on this earth. But in that day, he saw the Lord of glory. And he recognized that he was the Son of the living God. He was indeed not only Messiah, but God Himself. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord of glory touch our hearts. May He reveal Himself in such a way that we're captured. You know, Peter was captured really from that point on in his life. Yeah, he had his problems, had his failures, but he was really captured because the Lord of glory had appeared to him. Then we know that God called Abraham with a holy calling. That means it's a calling that God has put on his life. And it's a calling to glory. One day we will see him in all of his glory. It's a glorious calling. And in that calling, there were some things that God required of him. He required that he leave that land. He leaves his relatives. He leaves everything behind and goes to a land he didn't know where he was going at first. When God calls us, when the God of glory appears to us, when God calls us, brothers and sisters, He calls us to leave all and follow Him. Sometimes we try to follow Him without leaving all. And we find it very difficult, Christian life, to live that way. There comes a point where we have finally say, Lord, I have to leave it all behind. In other words, he had to separate himself from his old way of life. He just can't continue to follow the Lord and still live the old way of life. He called him to the promised land, and we know that the promised land he was talking about wasn't heaven, but it's really Jesus Christ. Christ is your and my promised land. Abraham obeyed. He went out. But his obedience was not perfect, was it? It was an imperfect obedience. It was a partial obedience because he didn't leave the old life totally behind. We find out that Terah, his father, Lot, his nephew, came with him, his family, strong family relationships, and that indeed it was not the Lord that was leading Abraham at that point, but Terah, his father, let him out. He had not had a revelation from God. All he heard about was what his son had to share. But yet God had not touched him. So as Abraham went on, this became a real problem because when they got halfway to the promised land, his father decided that, you know, this was a good place to kind of catch their breath. Well, they ended up staying there, and we don't know how many years, but it could have been 20, 30, 40 years. He was not any more progressing in the life of faith. He was not progressing towards the promised land. He was falling short of God's purpose in his life. He was falling short of God's holy calling upon him. And brothers and sisters, everyone here has a holy calling upon their lives. But we can get to those places in our lives where we just settle down and say, this is enough. And you know what? While they were there, they gained much cattle and sheep and things. Life was good there. But God initiated something. God had mercy on Abraham. He couldn't leave Abraham in that condition. Or Abraham would have stayed there until he died. But what happened was Terah, the old man, the father, died. Terah was the old man. And the old man in your life is your flesh. It's the self. It's the I. And as long as self and I is in control, we're not going to go all the way with the Lord. We're going to fall short of God's purpose and glory. We're just not going to fulfill God's purpose as long as the I is in control, as long as self is in control. But God had mercy. He dealt with it. And brothers and sisters, He has dealt with our self-life on the cross. And if we'll just yield to that, then we can progress on in this race towards the goal of the glory of God in our lives. Well, God took the initiative, Terah died, and Abraham finally makes it years later, probably many years later, into the promised land. And he ends up staying in Shechem, in the land of Moreh. Shechem means shoulder, and Moreh means teacher. It's just as if God was saying to him, okay, Abraham, you're in the land, now lean on me. You need to learn to lean on me. Not follow your own ways or your own thinking, but lean on me. Lean not to your own understanding, but lean on me. Because if you're going to live the life of faith, you're going to have to learn to lean on me. Not yourself, not try to stand strong in yourself, but to lean on me. And I will teach you. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the anointing within to teach us. And He is our teacher. Abraham did get a little bit of surprise when he got there, though. It said the Canaanite was in the land. Those that would become his enemies were there in the land. And he was a little bit taken back by this. And so the Lord appeared to him and promised him that he would have sons as the sand, dust of the earth, and that the whole land would be his. And Abraham's faith was strengthened. And Abraham built an altar. And that altar, of course, is the cross. Abraham had to submit to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I believe you. And the altar is also the place of communion. Brothers and sisters, there's no way to commune with God except because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father except by the Son. And it takes His sacrifice to do that. So there's this altar, and he worships God there because of this promise that he's made to him. Then he moves. I'm almost through with the review. Then he moves on and he comes to this place and he puts his tent between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God. Ai means rubble or a heap of stones. God actually gives him a hint concerning his eternal purpose. You know, it said, in fact, our brother shared on the city. Abraham saw a city that had foundations. The Lord gives him a bit of a hint here. He shows him, he said, this is Bethel, house of God. We know that the house of God today is made of living stones built together, a spiritual house made without hands, built on the sacrifice of Calvary. But there's also Ai. Ai is a contradiction. It is stones, but they're not built together. They're just a pile of stones. God considers it rubble. Just rubble. We just can't be individual stones. Even piled together. You know, I always struggle with this word congregation. To me, it's just people congregating. But a house is something that is built together. It's built together. God gives him that hint right in the beginning as he gets into the promised land. Well, now we've come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. If we could turn there. And I will get as far as we are allowed this morning in Abraham's life. But I'm going to have to read a good bit in order for you to understand the stories. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through Genesis 13, 4. So we'll read. Remember, Abraham's in the land, and he says there, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous. And it came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt that he said to his wife, Sarah, look now, I know that you are a fair woman, very beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore, it'll come to pass when the Egyptians see thee that they shall say that this is his wife and they'll kill me in order to get her, but they will save you alive and give her to the Pharaoh. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, actually, brothers and sisters, that's not an entire lie. It's a half-truth. She was his half-sister. And but he wanted to use that in his to save his life. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. And the princesses of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entered, and he entreated Abraham very well for her sake, and he gave him sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so that I might have taken her to me for my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abraham was rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where he had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Well, Abraham's life of faith is about to get a great test. And that test was there's a famine in the land. A very grievous famine. Now, you have to remember, We are a people of faith. Abraham was to be a man of faith, and this famine comes upon the land. This is totally contradictory to, I'm sure, what Abraham's thought was at that time. He thought this was going to be the land of milk and honey. Surely God's blessing was on this land, and when he got there, it would just be a life of ease, and they would just have all the grapes and everything that he needed, and it would just be a land filled with milk and honey. But instead, he encounters this great, famine. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever had that happen in your life? Either you've just come to the Lord, or for some reason you've been away from the Lord and you get back and you're going to think, well, Lord's really going to bless me now. I'm in His will. I'm doing His will. I'm going to really be blessed. Well, you know what? The Lord does bless us, doesn't He? No doubt about it. But brothers and sisters, the Lord, I want to tell you this, that is not the Lord's main ministry. That is not God's main work, that of blessing us. Sure, He will bless us. But His main work in us, in fact, Christ is the high priest, His work in us through the Holy Spirit today is to what? Bring us into that life of faith, that life that lives by faith. And that takes experience. And experience, most often and many times, doesn't come because you're blessed, but comes because of trials. And here's this great trial in Abraham's life. It's a famine. And it's interesting that God immediately begins to train up Abraham in this life of faith. Now, in Habakkuk 2:4, it says in Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And at the end of Habakkuk, it reads, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive fails, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock is cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now that's a life of faith. Complete destitute. Completely famined, and yet Habakkuk said, "I will rejoice in the Lord." But Abraham's faith was not yet very strong. But God was working with Abraham. So this was a bit of a test for Abraham, this famine that came. But I think one of the main failures in Abraham's life at this point, in his life of faith, was that his expectation got in the way of faith. Got in the way of what God was after. He didn't yet see God's way in his life and understand God's ways. This was contradictory to his thinking. He was thinking, "I should be blessed," and all of a sudden there's this great famine. So what does he do? He does the very natural thing. He leans on his own understanding. And he looks to his soul, his mind, and to figure out what to do. There's no indication here that he goes back to the altar or that he seeks God as to what he ought to do. He just naturally says, "I think I can figure this out. There's a famine here. It's not in Egypt. The thing for me to do is go down to Egypt and get the food that I need." Well, brothers and sisters, what we need to realize that Egypt always represents the world in the Bible. Egypt is the world. And it represents the ways of the world, the things of the world, all the spices that were in Egypt. Egypt was the rich nation, and it was always referred to as worldliness and world. And so he was actually going back into the world. He was leaving his supposed life of faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, He said, the world can supply what I need. That's what he was really saying. The world can supply what I need. So I will go back. Brothers and sisters, that is not only a failure in our personal lives, but a failure in the church down through the centuries as they turn to the world and the ways of the world. And it has become a very destitute, vile thing in the Lord's eyes because we've gone back to trusting in the world and not Him. Well, in this state that Abraham's in, he leaves, and we can tell there's Abraham's not on the right track because he has to lie first thing he gets there. He has to start telling lies, at least half lies, half truth, white lie that we call them, about his wife. Well, he was smart enough to know that that would probably happen. And so he had to, in his own mind, figure out a way to work that out, which he did. Now, Abraham was not where the Lord wanted him to be. Not where he told him to go. He was out of the Lord's will. He wasn't seeking the Lord. But brothers and sisters, once again, the Lord takes the initiative in Abraham's life. I want you to remember that. How many times have you been in situations that you've gotten yourself into because of your own way of thinking or because things weren't in your life weren't being blessed and you decided to go back into the world or things like that. And you're kind of hooked there. And then the Lord calls you back to Himself. Somehow, through your circumstances, He calls you back to Himself. He takes the initiative. He takes the initiative in this life of faith. His faith is drained away so much at this point. But the Lord takes the initiative. And what does He do? He plagues Pharaoh. You would think he would plague Abraham, wouldn't you? But you know, I think God figured if he plagued Abraham, Abraham wouldn't figure it out. Because he hadn't learned God's ways yet. And he plagues Pharaoh. Pharaoh figures it out. Now you got to remember, they had many gods. And apparently, the God, Abraham's God, somehow revealed to Pharaoh that the reason he had these plagues was God was angry with him because he had taken in Sarah, who was really Abraham's wife. Well, Pharaoh, of course, is angry at this point, and he basically tells Abraham to get out. Everything he's got he can take with him to just get out of his presence. Take it all. And he had gotten a lot from Pharaoh. Sheep, and cattle, and gold, and silver. He'd gained a lot of goods there. You know, I'm amazed. I'm really amazed that Pharaoh didn't kill Abraham. He had offended the king. But you know what? That's God's mercy. That really is God's mercy. Because most kings would have just killed Abraham for that transgression. But somehow I believe that king realized that this plague had come from a God that Abraham believed in, and he wasn't about to offend God. He didn't mind killing Abraham, but he wasn't going to offend Abraham's God. So he lets Abraham go. Sends him away with all those goods, all that gold and silver and everything. Well, you know, if you just read the story straight out at face value, you say, well, looks like to me God actually rewarded Abraham for his transgressions and his not leaning on the Lord and his lack of faith because he ends up leaving with all these worldly goods, silver and gold and maids and handmaids and things like that. Well, this is a problem, brothers and sisters. And this is the thing the Lord's trying to do in Abraham's life. He's trying to teach him in this life of faith that as far as the world is concerned, he is a stranger and a pilgrim to it. You know, that's what it says in the New Testament, that they were strangers and pilgrims in the land of promise. But he hadn't learned that lesson yet. And he was supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim. And actually, all of these worldly goods and things that he gained while he was in disobedience to the Lord allowed him to keep them and use them. But they actually became a hindrance to him. For instance, one of the consequences of his going into Egypt was that he got a handmaid there. Her name was Hagar. And we know the history, some of us do. Hagar became the mother of the Arab nations, while Sarah became the mother of what is now the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Now, who has been fighting each other for thousands of years? These two nations, the Arabs and Israel. They've been at war. In fact, even recently, you know, we know Benajab over in Iran from the Arab nation basically said, I'm going to destroy the whole thing. Wipe it off from the earth. It shouldn't be here. It's a scourge on the earth. Consequences. Yes, he would disobey God's will. He was out of God's will. God in mercy spares Abraham, restores him to himself, but there are consequences of his straying away from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we are out of God's will, it's always a dangerous time. And God will go to extraordinary measures to draw you back to himself, just like he did with Abraham. I think it's quite extraordinary what he did with Pharaoh. And he did it in order to get Abraham back to himself, back to the place of faith, back to the place of this life of faith and following the Lord. And he will do that with you. I don't care how far you may have strayed, how far you've gotten from his presence, from his life, from living for the Lord. He will go to extraordinary measures in your life. Circumstances, family, jobs. He uses many things to draw you back. I think it's funny in a way, it's humorous almost. Pharaoh kicks him out. He wasn't going back on his own. Pharaoh had to actually kick him out and send him away. Well, thank the Lord. The Lord spared him from just going on totally in the way of the world, and he was saved. But there were consequences for being outside of the will of God. Now, something we need to be clear about. The Lord will forgive us, brothers and sisters, but sometimes there's consequences. You know, just like David, those great sins he committed of adultery and murder, God forgave him. But there were consequences to Abraham's life, serious consequences that he suffered. He lost his first child through Bathsheba. Serious consequences resulted from David's sin, being away from the Lord, not following the Lord. But these consequences that the Lord allows because of our being away is not for punishment, but for discipline. Now, discipline is not a bad thing. Punishment can be bad, but discipline means that it's to bring you to the place that God wants you. Discipline is to the purpose that you might learn your lesson and not do it again, and live the life of faith and not go back into the world. Well, we're going to see another consequence of this little trip down to Egypt, back into the world. Let's read Genesis chapter 13, 5 through 18. Genesis 13, 5 through 18. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land as well. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray, between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right, I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you come into Zoar. Then Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent, says, toward Sodom, near Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, Lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that man cannot number the dust. Then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise and walk through the land. Walk through the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. And then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar to the Lord. Well, another consequence of his trip to Egypt, not only did he become rich in cattle and everything, so did Lot. In fact, so much cattle and sheep and things that there was not enough grazing land where they were for both of them. And actually, the herdsmen started fighting among one another over this land. So Abraham said, no, we can't have this. He said, we're brethren. And all the Canaanites and the Perizzites are looking on. Perizzites, is that what I call them? That's a good name for them, I guess. Anyway, he said, what a testimony. I mean, we can't have this. We need to separate. And Abraham does an amazing thing. He didn't tell Lot that he had to leave and just go back to Ur of the Chaldees, which he could have. He was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. He had that authority, that right. He could have just said, just go on back, you know. Just leave me. He didn't do that. He said, look, you just look around, and whatever you want, whatever part of this country you want, you can have. Well, you know, Lot, brothers and sisters, Lot represents a worldly Christian. A Christian who wants the things of the world, who desires the things of the world much more than the things of God. In fact, Lot is what I call a second-hand Christian. Even his relationship to God was second-hand. He only knew about God through Abraham. He hadn't had the God of glory appear to him. He didn't have that revelation. And so everything was a bit secondhand to him. And he was just a worldly Christian. He loved the things of the world. And he took the worldly way. And when he looked around, even though Lot was his uncle, and he should have deferred to his uncle and said, Uncle, no, you pick. He didn't do that. He looked around, he saw the best grazing land there was, and he said, that's what I want. And you know what? He also liked that grazing land because Sodom was down there. Sodom was a very worldly city. And he had an inclination towards these things. Right away, he didn't move into Sodom. He just got close to it. As we know, eventually gets in there. That's the way the world does you, brothers and sisters. Anyway, so they separate. And Lot takes the plain of Jordan. But you need to think about what has happened in this life of faith that God is training Abraham in. Abraham remembered God had told him the land was his. Faith said, I don't care how much I give away, the land is mine. God has told me it was mine and my children. And so he didn't have to grasp at the land. Do you remember? The Word of God said that Christ did not grasp at His glory, that He didn't grasp at His place on the throne, but He left it and came down to the cross of Calvary. Took the humble place, even humbled Himself to the death on the cross, and died for our sins. Christ had considered the glory He was leaving, the position He was leaving. He did consider it, but He chose to leave. And here we see the great lesson that Abraham was learning in this life of faith. We don't need to grasp at the things of the world. God has promised that we would have all that we need. I don't know how much that means to each of us individually. Brothers and sisters, we don't always know what we need. In fact, some of the things we get become problems to us. But God knows what we need. And He's promised that you would have all that you need. You wouldn't have to have a life of grasping, particularly at the things of the world. But Abraham's faith had strengthened at this point in his life because of his previous dealings with the Lord. And he says, you know, God has told me this land is mine. So he just lets Lot choose what he wants. And you know what? God appears to him. In response to Abraham's faith, God appears once again to him. And he said, look, Abraham, I want you to look north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, he says, it's all yours. And it's your seed. He said, your seed will be as the dust of the earth. And it's all yours. God came in to strengthen his faith even more at that point. God was responding to faith. Now, brothers and sisters, a great lesson for us as his children is God always responds to faith. You know, it said that the children of Israel could not enter in because of a lack of faith. They could not enter in the land because of unbelief. Unbelief, not trusting, leaning on our Lord, is one of the greatest dangers to the Christian life. And it's like putting a tremendous hole in the boat of faith, if you want to call that. And it's so easy to fall into. Well, God responds to Abraham's faith and he reassures Abraham that all the land is his and that his seed will be as the dust of the earth. And that's the nation of Israel today. All the Israelites will be as the dust of the earth. Let's say it another way. Abraham could have stood on his rights as the uncle and told Lot what he was going to give him or send Lot away totally out of the land. That was his right as his uncle. Abraham gave up this right and trusted in God. And God strengthened and increased his promise to Abraham. Why? Because Abraham gave up his rights and just trusted in God. He gave up his rights as being the uncle of Lot, being the older one in this situation. He gave up that right. You know, brothers and sisters, we as a nation, we stand on rights. We fight for our rights. We're taught, particularly in America, rights, and they are very precious things that we've been given. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to become His love slaves. You know what that means? It means you have no rights. A love slave is one who gives up all his rights to follow God, to follow the Lord. He gives them all up. I give up my rights. Lord, I just want to follow you. You take care of me. I'm just going where you're going. I give up all my rights to anything, even to my own will. I give up my rights. Well, interesting enough, the Lord tells Abraham to walk through the land. He said, I want you to walk through this land. He says, so I'm going to give it to you. This is, to me, called exercising faith. In other words, everywhere Abraham walked was his. He wasn't yet in possession of it. But by faith, he had to take it. And God asked him to walk through the land. And basically, this walk through the land was saying, this is mine because the Lord has given it to me. Was he in actual possession of it? No. As a matter of fact, he never possessed it in actuality. Only the grave that him and his wife were buried in did he actually possess. But he was looking for a city that had foundations, brothers and sisters. He was able to see beyond that physical thing that God was doing. But the lesson is, faith takes it first. Now, what is the application? Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross has died to set us free. We have been crucified with Him. We've been made new creations in Him. We need to walk through the land. We need to say, Lord, this is what You've done on Calvary's cross. I've been set free from the power of sin because of Your work on Calvary's cross. I believe it, Lord. You will come into possession of it. But God requires faith first. Faith must lay hold first. And then we receive the actual possession. But it takes faith first. Well, it says he goes to, takes his tent to Mamre, which is in Hebron. And it's interesting. Mamre means strength or fatness. Hebron means alliance. To me, brothers and sisters, that means that he is back in alliance with God. And he sets up an altar there and worships God. He's back in communion with the Lord. He's been strengthened in his faith. And he has this now, this alliance with God. And he's strengthened. Fatness, the word fatness, you know, fatness speaks of the glory of God in the world. Glory of God. What a place to be. Brothers and sisters, he gave up his rights and he gained everything. Praise the Lord. Well, one other thought, maybe I'll have to close with this one, concerning this particular situation. You know, as I read this, the verse that came to me was out of Romans. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and call according to purpose. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to purpose. Abraham was experiencing that. You know, Abraham did love the Lord. He made mistakes. His obedience was not always complete. But he was called according to purpose. And God was moving him in this region of faith because God's purpose in his life could only be fulfilled through faith. And so God is moving in his life. When Abraham was called, remember he told him to leave his family? He didn't do that. Terah let him out. Lot came with him, his nephew. Terah was the reason they ended up settling short of God's purpose for so many years. His Lot nephew was always a hindrance because he was a second-hand Christian. And he was always thinking the worldly way and wanting the things of the world. And it became a real problem to Abraham. But God used even that, all the richness of cattle they had, which was a problem, but God used that problem to finally separate Lot and Abraham. To finally separate Abraham from his tie to Lot. You know, the Lord doesn't condone our mistakes, brothers and sisters. He doesn't reward us for our mistakes, for our lack of faith. Actually, sometimes we have to suffer our consequences for our lack of faith. But amazingly, it's amazing. God can even turn all of this mistake and lack and problem to good. I think it's amazing. I don't know how God does it. He doesn't condone the mistake. He doesn't reward them for the mistake. But He turns it all to good. And we see this final separation that God had asked for originally. You know, Abraham couldn't do it. He couldn't leave his dad. He couldn't leave his nephew. But God finally does it in his life. The old man is gone. The worldly one that clung to Abraham, kept trying to pull Abraham back the wrong way, he's gone. And God did it. It was God's initiative. That's what God does in your life. That's what God does in my life. Brothers and sisters, we should be a people of faith, but sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes our faith fails. But God intervenes and has mercy and does what we sometimes are unwilling to do. But you know what? When there is faith, when we respond in faith, God comes in. God rewards us, basically. God responds to faith. I think I better, it's 12 o'clock. I think I better stop there. The next matter I had I was going to share on is the battle of the four and five kings. And it's the place in which it says Abraham believed God and God counted it for righteousness. So we see the faith becoming such an issue in his life. Let's pray. Lord, we come to Thee today. Lord, what can I say about my own personal life? But Lord, Lord, what You have delivered me from, what You have, the miry clays and the many places where I was wrong, You've pulled it out of it, pulled me out of it. Lord, even things that I did, and yet, Lord, You were merciful. Lord, You got me in situations I couldn't get out of. I mean, I got into them, and You just, in mercy, pulled me out. But, Lord, You have not given up. Lord, You've not given up on anyone in this room. You've not given up on anyone that may hear this message. You just will not give up. But Lord, You're out the business, You're about the business that we might learn to live by faith. And Lord Jesus, in these days that lie ahead, we pray, Lord, that You will make us more and more conscious of this life of faith, leaning on God, trusting in Him, giving up our rights and following the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.